glad to have those guys helping us out. Today, we want to jump into the Word. I talk fast, so make sure you write fast. If you miss it, get the CD later. We'll give it to you for free. We want to start off in John chapter 1. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to start this sermon off, and the few things I'm going to tell you right up front aren't going to make a lot of sense. I'm going to go and tell you that right now. It's going to be a couple of just random thoughts that are going to help you later on in the service, okay? So just jot these down. You might need to know them. But the first thing I want you to look at in John chapter 1, there's two verses there. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 14. The Bible says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Everybody say, "The Word was God." Okay, look at verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Say, "The Word became flesh." Two quick thoughts you need to know right there. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That means this: Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. When you pick up this book and you read this book, this is Jesus. This is as close as you're ever going to get to Him right here on this side of heaven, is to read the words about Him. The cool thing about Jesus being the Word of God is if you go to the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament to the end of it, you can find Jesus in there somewhere. The Bible says that in the Old Testament, I was explaining the Easter story. I know it's a holiday. We just pick one and talk about it. I was explaining the Easter story to my kids last night before they went to bed. And as I was telling them, I said, back in the old days, they had to take a lamb if you sinned. And I told them, I said, you know what a sin is, don't you? It's when you do wrong, like lying and saying bad things. And, of course, Emma, my four-year-old little girl, she said, "Like when Gabriel says I'm mean, that's a sin." I said, "Yes, but we're focusing on you right now, hypocrite." And so we started dealing with her sins. And so as I was dealing with her sin, I said, they used to take a lamb and they would kill that lamb and burn it. And it you know, sounds a lot creepier when you're telling it to a kid, you know. And so I said, they take a lamb and kill it and burn it. And that's how you got forgiven of your sins. And I said, but in the New Testament, when Jesus came, the Bible says that Jesus had to die so we could be forgiven, right? So you see Jesus throughout the entire Bible because the Word is Christ. He became flesh. It is Him, everything we read about Him. So you need to know that. You need to know that the Word is Christ. Another thing you need to know this morning is out of John chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there, but it's verse 24, and it's Jesus speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." You need to know this. The only way to get production or life out of a seed is for that seed to go into the ground and to die for it to reproduce more fruit. You need to know that. Two quick thoughts. Number one, Jesus is the Word. Everybody say, Jesus is the Word. Number two, say, a seed must die in order to grow. Okay, we got to know those two things. If you can know those two things throughout the rest of the service, you're going to get what I've got to say, okay? And I won't talk too long, and I will try and keep it PG since I see we got some little kids in here today. We'll try and be good as best I can, all right, babe? That way my wife didn't get on to me. Listen, I've been talking for the last few weeks about dry places. I shared a couple of weeks back about Ezekiel. The Bible says he's a prophet. And God took him to a valley of dry bones. And while he was in this valley, he's walking around just dead people all over the place. Not a fun place to be. I've been talking about how in our lives, we go through these dead, dry places, like a desert or a wilderness. We get stuck out in these places. And whenever you're in a dead, dry place, that is a lonely, depressing, confusing place to be. I love survival. I love watching Bear Grylls. I love watching Les Stroud, the Survivor Man. He's my favorite, I think. He's Canadian, but it's okay. I'll give him a pass. And so I like watching Les, and I like watching Bear. I like watching these guys. Have you ever seen Dual Survivor? The show Dual Survivor. Yeah, yeah. Great show. That one guy, Cody, I mean, he is a hippie and kind of a freak. If you don't know, this cat walks around with no shoes on all the time. I mean, they can be in 3 feet of snow, and my boy's got no shoes on. He would be the one, if a bear's attacking, I would shoot him first and run away from the bear and let the bear eat him. I just couldn't survive with a guy like that. But they've got these survival shows, and I love watching these survival shows. I absolutely do. And one of the things is they always talk about whenever you're out in the wilderness, You're out in the desert somewhere. You're in this place where there's no life, and you're just, you see these guys, they say, you got to stay hydrated. Why? Because you'll start getting disoriented. You'll start losing where you are, and you don't know what's happening. You're confused. And they talk about even taking a book with you, putting a book in your survival pack. Why? Because you get so lonely out in the wilderness. It gives you something to read, kind of keeps you going. Right? It's depressing. They say one of the things you've got to do is keep your mind and your body active because you will get depressed. They said even the simple act of going and finding firewood is something to keep you going every day. Otherwise, you'll get so depressed, you will die in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, that's the same way we are today. We will die in the wildernesses of our life because of these areas. I know because I've been through these wildernesses. I go through them quite often. You know, I'm not perfect by any stretch. And so I find myself one day, I'm on the mountaintop. Things are great. I got all the fruit I could eat. Next day, I'm out in the wilderness. I got nothing, right? You know how that goes. One time when I lived in Mobile, Perry and I had decided to go to the beach. Now, Perry and I did not make much money. I was a youth pastor at a church that I later found out what other youth pastors were making. And it made me very, very mad at my pastor, right? And so I was at a church. I wasn't making much money. And I'm just teasing. If he ever hears this CD, whoever edits this, cut that part out. Okay. So I was a youth pastor at this church. And Charlie was one of my students. I wasn't making much money. Perry was a teacher at a little country school out in Tanner Williams, Alabama. If you don't know where that is, it's okay. The people that live there don't hardly know where that is. And so we were out there, and we weren't making a lot of money. But we hung out with rich people. I don't know how we got hooked up with rich people. We did. And I remember this one guy we hung out with. I mean, he used to always say, I've got a lot of issues, but money's not one of them. That sounds a little bit arrogant, doesn't it? Then he got fired and lost all his money. So pride comes before a fall. And so we used to hang out with these folks. So one day we're going to the beach. And this one girl, her dad is like one of the leading heart surgeons in the state of Alabama. And you know, he's the one that buys all of Alabama's football players. He's one of the boosters. And so he got like Julio Jones, although he bought them and got them in. And so she told me not to tell that story, but I did. And so anyway, so these guys, we were going down to their beach house down in Orange Beach. And so we're going down to the beach house, and the girls had all gone ahead. And so the guys were coming a little bit later because we had to wait to get off of work or whatever. So we're coming down together. And as we're heading down to the beach, we stopped at Walmart. We get out at Walmart, and we just had to pick up a few things, you know. And these guys are buying, you know, all this stuff. And I'm trying to be cool, you know, trying to hang with the guys, trying to buy something too, you know. So I've got like my, you know, my Slim Jim and my, you know, my water or whatever it is I was buying that was cheap. And I pull out my debit card and I swipe it. And it beeps or something, says, give it to the cashier. I get to the cashier. She swipes it. And we're standing there for like 5 minutes swiping cards. And I'm doing the plastic bag. I'm doing anything I can to make this card work. And only to find out that it was insufficient funds. And I was like, oh, man, this is not good. Now, it's bad enough to be broke. It's even worse to be broke in front of rich people. Because you're like, man, if I was around poor folks, my other friends, it would have been okay. Like, man, that happened to me last week. It's okay. You know, we go on. But it wasn't. I was with these folks that, you know, they got money all the time. And I'm like, man, this is not good. You know, so I was super embarrassed. And I tried to play it off. I was like, oh, you know, the bank just made a mistake, I'm sure. I mean, I know we got money. It's okay. And I got in the car, and I'm looking on my phone. And I was like, checking my bank account. I was like, oh, man, we don't have any money. So we got down to the beach, and I told Perry, I pulled her in the room. I said, listen, we got to be super careful. We are flat broke right now. And she said, what? And I said, yeah, dude, we got nothing. I remember I had a credit card at the time. I took that credit card, and I found out you could get cash out of ATM with a credit card. So I got $80 out, and I said, we've got to survive for the whole weekend with rich people going out to eat on 80 bucks. So make it stretch. We're going to order water and crackers, whatever we got to do. We're going to make this 80 bucks stretch. And so that, to me, was a wilderness. It was a financial wilderness. It's embarrassing just telling the story right now. But it was one of those times, she's laughing at me, it was one of those times where I was embarrassed, I was hurt, it was a very lonely place to be because I felt like I was the only one dealing with it at the time. When you're around people that don't deal with those kind of issues and you feel like you're the only one that deals with it, I was confused. I thought, how in the world am I going to get myself out of this? I was depressed. I thought, man, what kind of husband am I that I run our bank account down to nothing? What kind of father am I going to be? I can't even take care of my kids. If I can't take care of a bank account, I surely can't take care of kids. And then I can't be a pastor and ask people to give money to a church if I can't run my own finances. It was depressing. It was awful. That was one of the low points in my life. And I've been at points in my life where I was thinking I was dying, and I didn't feel as bad as I felt that day. So we get into these wilderness places, and if you think about your life right now, I dare say every one of us right now in the room could pick out at least one point in our life, if not today, where we have a wilderness in our life. It may be a wilderness in your marriage. It may be a wilderness with your kids. It may be a wilderness with school or with your destiny and your future, and you just don't know what you're going to do. You may be in a financial wilderness today. You may be in one of these issues like I'm talking about right now where you feel lonely, like you're the only one going through it. You feel depressed because you don't know how to get out of it, and you feel confused because you don't know what to do while you're there. I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but I promise you we've all been through it, are going through it, or will go through a wilderness. Here's the problem, though, with us as people. We've got this thing where we want a shortcut, right? Everybody that's in the wilderness wants to find the quickest way out of the wilderness. Give me a shortcut to get me out. What can I do? What's the one thing I can do to get me out of this wilderness? What's the one thing I can do to press through this thing? And so we start looking at every single place. When we find ourselves in a financial wilderness, we're going to Books a Million. We ain't got no money, but we're down at Books a Million reading all the financial books, you know, and they're trying to run us out of the store, that buy it or leave, and we're sitting there reading as much as we can, you know, Finances for Dummies. How can I do this? And we're reading all the books we can get. We're going through a marriage problem, man. We're trying to find, you know, some kind of counselor or some kind of place where we can go to get somebody to tell us about our marriage. Tell me how to fix my marriage right now. I don't have 6 months to work on it. I want to fix right now. We're driving over to Georgia trying to win the $540 million lottery. We're doing whatever we can to get out of our problems. Now, let me tell you something. If you go and win the lottery, I don't care. I don't fault you for that. Just know that maybe the Bible says, and I emphasize maybe the Bible says, that if you win the lottery or you gamble and get money, that you have to pay 30% tithe. So I'm just saying, whenever you do that, it goes from the normal 10% to 30% on gambled money. So just know that in the back of your head somewhere next time you go to Mississippi, you know, or you go to Georgia and buy your lottery ticket, 30% tithe. I don't mind you gambling just as long as I get my cut, okay? But we try and find the best shortcut. I mean, we're calling Psychic Friends Network. We want Madam whoever to tell us. I mean, we try and do whatever we can do to get out of our problem, except the right thing to do. And here's the problem with shortcuts. You always get lost even more on a shortcut. Anybody ever done that before? You get in the car. Usually it's with old people. I'm not complaining about old people. I'm just saying usually it's y'all. And you get in the car with the old person, and they're like, and you're saying, the GPS tells us to go this way, that way, and that way. And what's the old person say? No, huh, that GPS doesn't know better. I know a shortcut to get us there. 2 hours later, after you've passed the same Circle K 5 times, you're saying, I need to get back on the GPS. No, we're almost there. I'm like, no, the party's over. We're going home now. You know, we've missed it. So shortcuts can hurt us a lot of times more than they can help us. But today, let's look at a passage of Scripture. I want you to think about this for just a second. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, there was a man in a wilderness that was tempted with a shortcut. That man was Jesus. I know we don't want to think about Jesus having a wilderness, but he had a wilderness just like the rest of us. He had a tough time just like the rest of us. As a matter of fact, later on in the Bible, it says that he was in a garden about to die, and he's in such a spiritual wilderness, an emotional wilderness, that he begins to sweat blood because he's so upset that he's saying to God, God, if there's any way you can get me out of this. He's saying, if there's any shortcut I can take, give it to me because I don't want to die like this. But then Jesus has to back himself up and say, you know what? Whatever your will is, I'll do it. He probably is remembering back to this first time in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, where the Bible says he was in the wilderness for 40 days without eating. I'm going to tell you something. I can't go 4 hours without eating. Before I start getting a little lightheaded, I'm wanting to throw up, I get a little dizzy, you know, I got to have, look at this body, there ain't much here, I got to have food, you know, I've got very little reserve here, I need food on a constant basis, all right, me and Jimmy, we know how that feels, don't we, Jimmy, and so everybody in the room that's got a little reserve is looking at me mean right now, but hey, it is what it is, I'll get hungry, right, and if I would have gone 40 days without food, I would be hungry, everybody say hungry. Hungry spelled totally different. If you look up hungry in the Bible, it's where you are about to eat yourself. Like you're just going to bite on your arm if you have to. You are hungry, right? And so I really think Jesus was hungry. He was starving. He thinks I'm about to die. I need some food in my body. And the devil comes to him and the devil says, let me give you a shortcut out of your wilderness. I know you're in a battle. I know you're in a tough time. I know you're in a test right now. Let me give you a shortcut. You have the power to turn rocks into bread and eat them, and you can get out of this wilderness. You can get out of this tough time. It would have been very easy for Jesus to bread, eat it, right? He could have gotten out. He could have eaten. He could have sustained himself. He would have felt better. And we do the same thing. We get into our wilderness, and we're looking for that shortcut, that quick fix. What can I do right now that will get me out of this? But here's the cool thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He says to the devil, he begins to quote the word of God. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus, in his wilderness, begins to sow the seed of the word of God. He sows the seed of the word of God, and he tells the devil, life is in the word. Life isn't in the shortcut. Life isn't in the temporary. Life isn't in the physical. Life is in the word. Everybody say that when we say life is in the word. Life is in the word. We've got to understand today that from the bedroom to the boardroom, every aspect of our life, we will only find an oasis. We will only find relief. We will only find a way out of the wilderness if we can begin to sow the seed of the word of God. The Bible says that unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it will come up and produce fruit. And today you're looking at your wilderness and you're saying, I've got no fruit in my wilderness. I'm out here all by myself. It just looks like rocks and desert, and there's nothing out here for me to eat. There's nothing out here for me to survive on. And there's a few shortcuts I think I could take, but what you need is an oasis. What you need is relief. What you need is the fruit of the word of God, and that only comes by sowing it, planting it in every aspect of your life. We'll get into that every aspect again in just a minute, but let's look at what God says. God says this in Hebrews chapter 4. Why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me? This is Paul speaking, but listen what he says about the word of God here. We just said that the word is life, and I want to just confirm that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Check this out. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As a matter of fact, verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Paul says there, he says, the word of God is living and powerful. As a matter of fact, the word of God is applicable to every single creature under heaven. It's living and powerful. Now, I could go into sharper and discerning, but then that makes my sermon even longer, and you get more bored, and you're ready to go hide Easter eggs, so we're not going to do that today. Let's focus on two words. Can we focus on two words? Let's focus on living and powerful for just a second. Living and powerful. Now, we already said that the word is Christ, so therefore, we know the word is living, because it is Jesus. And if you're a Christian today, you believe that Christ rose from the dead. If you're not a Christian today, you probably don't believe that, and that's okay for right now. Eventually, hopefully, you will believe it, right? But the Bible says this, it is living and powerful. Let's look at living for a second. A couple of aspects of things that are living. Number one, a living thing is life-producing. A living thing is life-producing. Crystal is about to produce life, she says, any day. And I said, don't do it while I'm preaching. Right? I don't need an illustration today. I'm good. Crystal is life-producing. Every woman in the room knows you can produce life, right? Something that's living produces life. Animals produce life. Plants are living. What do? They produce life. When we sow the word of God into our wilderness, it will produce life. It will produce life. And that's what you're starving for today. That's what we need today. We need life in our marriages. I mean, how many times do we look at the person in the other room and we think, man, I've been married for 8 years. I've been married for 10 years. I've been married for 30 years. I don't even know who that person is anymore. I don't know what we're doing. I feel like a roommate. How many times does that happen to people? Why? Because they need life in their marriage. We need life in our kids. We, you know, I talk to people all the time. I've been a children's pastor and a youth pastor, and I've talked to parents and grandparents, and one of the things they say is, we raised our kids the right way, and now look at what they're doing. Oh, my gosh, this is killing me. We need life in our kids. We need life in our finances. That's one of those, I think, just about everybody in the room can say amen to that. With this economy, I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, I've invested so much money in the stock market, which means I've lost so much money with the stock market, and they're just saying everything's going down. We need life. We need the Word of God. We'll produce life if it's sown in the wilderness, because it is life-giving. The other thing about living is this: living is relevant. Living is relevant. Now, I know we think, because the Bible didn't talk about cigarettes, that the Bible is old-fashioned, right? Because everybody's like, well, is it right or wrong to smoke a cigarette? My son is asking me that in the car this morning, except he calls them smokers. He calls the actual cigarette, he calls a smoker. And he says, is it right or wrong to be a smoker, to have a smoker? I said, well, your mom does it, so it's okay. No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. His mom does not smoke cigarettes. Perry does, on the other hand. That's a bad one. So anyways, I was telling him, but the Bible doesn't say anything about that, so people think, oh, it's not all that relevant. I'm telling you, the Bible is relevant to every part of your life. It is relevant to every part of your life. I've had people tell me before, don't talk about money because Jesus wouldn't have talked about money and the Bible didn't talk about money. Did you know that there are over 2,300 verses in the Bible that talk about money? So for everybody that says, oh, the Bible's not about money, 2,300 verses tells me money is something important in the Word of God. Now, not all of those verses are all about you being rich, right? Some of those verses on how you should operate with money, how you should use your money. The other day, I was reading an Old Testament verse, and I was reading either Leviticus or Deuteronomy one of those verses that you struggle to stay awake when you're reading, right? You're like Leviticus chapter 7, verse 14, and then you keep on going, right? You know what I'm talking about? And I was reading one of those, and this verse popped out to me, and whenever it did, here's what it said. It said, whenever you give, it says, make sure that you set money aside for the Levites. Levites are the priests or the church. It says, make sure you set aside money for the Levites. Make sure you set aside money for the sojourner. The sojourners, the outsiders, the non-Jewish people that come in and want to be a part. What is that? That's evangelism. That's missions. That's reaching the lost. We got to set aside money for that. And then it says, and then don't forget to use your finances to take care of the widows and the orphans. And I thought, my God, right there in the Old Testament, there's a place where it shows you how to give, how to do your benevolence, how to be charitable with your giving. It says you take care of the church, you take care of missions, you take care of the widows and the orphans. See, the Bible is relevant to every part of our life. You're struggling today with your marriage. The Bible is relevant to your marriage. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. The whole thing's about love. I'm telling you, if we could take that chapter and sow it into our lives, into our marriages, then we wouldn't have as many problems in marriage as we do. Because that book's all about being selfless. Let me tell you something. I haven't learned this lesson fully because I'm still selfish at many points in my life. But I know this. I know it, at least, if I don't obey it yet. I know that in my life, for me to have a good marriage, my marriage can't be about me. It's got to be about her. And if she's doing her part of the marriage can't be about her, it's got to be about me. And when we learn to live like that, then it changes our whole marriage. You look at the book of Proverbs, right? Book of Proverbs says this. It says, it is better for a man to live on the roof than live in the house with a nagging woman. So some of you ladies, you're always wondering, well, why is my husband always wanting to go downstairs and watch TV? Why is my husband always wanting to go to his buddy's house and watch the ball game? It's because you're annoying him, and he's tired of it. And he's just following the word of God that says it's better for you to get out of the house than to live with the dripping water of a wife, right? Chad's like, I am not laughing at that because I will get hit.
Don't worry, fellas. I'm about to get you next. Listen to this, a book of Song of Solomon. Now, a lot of people want to say the Song of Solomon is an allegory between Christ and the church. I'm going to tell you something. It's not. It's not. The book of Song of Solomon is about a married man and a married woman doing what they were meant to do. Right? Wendy, that means in the bedroom. I don't know. You're kind of wondering over there. The book of Song of Solomon is about married people. Now look, if you're struggling in your marriage, read the book of Song of Solomon. There's one part in the book of Song of Solomon where the man says to the woman, look at our bed. It is verdant. It is verdant. Some of you look at me like, I don't know if that's dirty or not. I don't know if I can laugh or nod or agree with you. Verdant just means it's green. It's full of flowers. What am I saying here? Solomon is saying, hey, baby, come check out the bed. I have loaded it down with all of your favorite flowers. There are roses and petunias or whatever. I don't know all the flowers. I just know roses is what I buy for my wife. And the white ones with the little yellow circles. He just says, the bed is loaded down with your favorite flowers. What was Solomon doing? He was being romantic. Fellas, let's learn a lesson from Solomon today. Let's take the word of God and sow it into our life. Brandon, buy the girl some flowers every so often. If you got to throw them on the bed, throw them on the bed. That's the best place to throw them, I guess. I don't know why he did it on the bed. I don't know. But I know this. It worked for my boy. He was blessed, and he had life. Amen? When he sowed the word, he got some life back out of it. He threw flowers all over that bed, and it worked. Fellas, we got to learn to be romantic. That's why we read the Bible. The Bible will teach you more than any book you can buy, any seminar you can go to. The Bible is relevant to your life. You just have to learn to sow it into your life. You have to learn to live it, right? Matter of fact, we talk about our kids all the time, and we look at the state of our children in this nation today. When 50% or more of homes are divorced, and then I don't know how much of the percentage of those that aren't divorced are only staying together because there's kids in the home. You may as well be divorced at that point because you're not really living together. You're tolerating each other, and it's still not good for your kids. And we got kids that are so jacked up today because they didn't have dad at home, or they didn't have mom at home, or they didn't have this, they didn't have that because of their families. But the Bible says this in Malachi chapter 4, the very last verse of the Old Testament. The Bible says this: there's coming a time when I'm going to take the hearts of the fathers and turn them towards the kids, and the hearts of the kids, I'm going to turn them towards the fathers. What does that mean? That means that at some point, dads and moms, we've got to take our hearts and turn them towards our kids. I know kids can be aggravating, and there's times you want to, you know, kick them. I know that. I've got a six-year-old and a four-year-old. Now, my one-year-old, he's great for the most part, but the six and the four-year-old, I love them separate. Together, they are just the devil. But I love them separate. When they're separate, they're Christians, and they love God. They love Dad. When they're together, they are not saved at all. And I told Perry the other day, I said, you know, there's times when I'm away from my kids and I just miss them so bad. And I can't wait to see them. The other day, Perry and I decided to run a 5K together. And we've never done that before. She's been running classes and doing all this stuff. I haven't even, the most I've run in the last year is about a month ago. I ran a mile on the treadmill. 5K is 3 miles. And so I got out there and I thought I was going to die. Like, I really thought, this is it. You know, I'm coming home. Lord, I'm ready. Just receive me and have grace on me because this is suicide. What I've just done is suicide. I did this to myself. And so I thought that but Wendy kept our kids. And so we got home and we're packing up our stuff, getting ready to come here. And I told parents, I miss the kids already. I said, but you know what? I know as soon as Gabriel and Emma get in the room, the first thing I'm going to hear is, stop it. Don't touch me. Oh, you're mean. I hate this. And I was like, and then I'm going to want to kill them. I'm going to miss them now. But I'm going to ship them off to someone else as soon as I see them again. So I understand kids are tough, but we've got to learn to turn our hearts towards our kids. We love God, and we love our spouse, and then the next thing we love is our kids. Just a little note to dads. Spend time with your kids. Moms, it's important for you to do that too, but there's something about a dad that spends time with his kids. And I kick myself every time I think about all the times I've been watching TV or working on something and my kids are wanting to play with me or wanting to do something and I say, no, go away right now. I'm trying to do this. And I push them off. I think, man, I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? The other day, I had the honor of getting to take Gabriel camping on this father-son campout. And man, that was so awesome to go camping. And he said, we get out there and he said, who am I sleeping with? What tent am I going to be in? I said, you're going to be in the tent with me. He said, I want to be in the tent with Ethan. That's his little friend. I said, well, that's too bad. This is a father-son campout. You're in the tent with me. And so we get in the tent that night, you know, and I'm letting him play in the tent. I got the little light on. He's playing with his toys in the tent. You know, I said, okay, it's time to go to bed. So I turned the light off, and I just reached over and put my hand on him. You know, he's in his sleeping bag. I'm in his sleeping bag. I put my hand on him, and Gabriel just, I mean, he just hugged my arm, you know, and I thought, man, this is what it's all about right here. I love this. I love this, you know, and knowing that that same arm is going to spank him one day. But I just loved it for that moment. It was great. We've got to take the Word of God and plant it into our life. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time that I feel like shoving my kids off to focus on what I want to do, that verse pops back in my head. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to the kids. And I think, God, right now I got to turn my heart to my kid. My kid needs my time. He needs my attention. She needs my love. They need me. And so I put down what I'm doing, or I try to. I don't always do it. I fail sometimes. And I focus on them. We've got to make sure that we're taking that word and planting it in our life. From the bedroom to the boardroom, at work, at school, whenever you're out hanging out with your friends, whenever you're at home, you've got to plant the Word of God in your life. Joshua 1:8 gives us some practical thoughts on how to do that. So let's look quickly at Joshua 1:8, and then I'm about to close. Joshua 1:8 is it's a cool verse, and I love reading the first chapter of Joshua, because Joshua is this guy that's been working under Moses for all these years. And Moses is like one of the greatest leaders in the history of mankind. I mean, we talk about people that have a big church because they got 15,000 people or 20,000 people. Moses' church was like 2 million people. That's a strong church right there. I mean, he's got it going, but he had some issues. And his right-hand man was Joshua. So for years, Joshua has been learning from Moses, and then one day Moses dies, and Joshua is thrust into the leadership of this group of people. And I can just imagine Joshua is scared. He's worried. I can't be like Moses. I'm not Moses. I can't preach like Moses. I can't lead like Moses. I can't do the things Moses does. And he's probably freaking out a little bit. But the first chapter, the first part of the first chapter, God reassures Moses so many times, be strong and courageous, and begins to give Joshua some practical thoughts on how to lead people. And I want you to look at verse 8. We're skipping a lot, but you can read it later. Verse 8 says, very important here. It says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. God says this. Listen, buddy. You want to be successful? You want to have life in your ministry? You want to have life at your job? You want to have life in your family? Get the Word of God. Take the book of the law and meditate on it, observe it, and do it. Now, there was back in those days, they had the book of the law, and it stayed in the tabernacle. It stayed at the church. But historians say that God wanted Joshua to make a copy for himself. His own. Now, in those days, you didn't do that. Not everybody had a Bible or five like we do nowadays. But Joshua had his own book of the law that God wanted him to study it, to meditate on it, to put it down inside of him and live it out. So let's look at three words that God used right there. He said, number one, meditate on it. You want to get the Word of God in your life? You want to sow the seed of the Word of God from the bedroom to the boardroom in your life? Then the first thing you've got to do is meditate on it. What does it mean to meditate? Well, basically, you've got to cross your legs and then do your hands like, no, you don't have to do that. It's not meditation. That's my first thought, but it's not true. The word meditation literally means to mutter and to speak. What's he saying? God's saying, I want you to take pieces of the Word of God and just mutter them over and over. Just whisper them to yourself over and over. Just say them over and over. How do we do that today? We begin to pray the Word of God. We begin to speak the Word of God. Every so often, whenever God gives me one of these verses that are just, it's just life to me, I will take it and I just say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You know, we're supposed to read, you know, if you're, I read this lifejournal.cc. It's a website you can go to and it tells you what to read every day. It gives you 3, 4, 5 chapters that you read. But there are days when I will just quit reading because I feel like God has given me a verse or a word, something out of there that I need for that day. And I'll just say that over and over and over and over. And whenever I'm praying, I pray that. And whenever I'm walking through my day, like that thing on Hearts of the Fathers to the Children, it becomes something that rings in my head every time my kids need my attention. I begin to hear that verse over and over because I've meditated on it. I've muttered it. I've said it. I've spoken. I've prayed it. And it gets into your life. The second thing you've got to do to sow the word of God in your life, the Bible says, observe. What does it mean to observe? It means to study. Everybody wants to wait on the preacher to study the word of God and feed it to you. But look, I'm going to preach certain topics throughout the year. My dad, who's the other part of the preaching team here, he's going to preach certain topics throughout the year. We may not get around to your topic until October. So how are you going to get out of your wilderness if you're waiting on the preacher to come up with something for you? You're willing to stay in your wilderness until October? I don't think so. I'm not. You need to study the word for yourself. As you read and you find that verse, and you don't even know what it means. It's just a verse, just a word. Maybe a chapter just pops out to you. And you say, something about that is talking to my heart right now. And you begin to study that. There's a great website called Bible.cc. I go to that website all the time when I need help on one verse, because I can go to one verse in Bible.cc, and it gives me about 5 or 6 commentaries of other people who studied that, and it helps me to study that one verse. Listen, it's no good for you to take a verse out of context and just quote it to yourself. That's great, but you could be quoting the wrong verse, right? It's not going to help you. But whenever you study it, it gets down in your heart, down into your life. The third thing it says is it says to do. To do just means to make it a lifestyle. This word of God is not here for a one-time shot. It's not here for a one verse that helps you. It's here to create a lifestyle in you. Whenever you meditate on it, you observe it, you study it, then you make it a lifestyle for you. It changes who you are and how you act. Why? Because now Christ is in your life. I told you earlier about Perry and I having that problem with our finances, and it was a bad time for me. It was a bad wilderness for me. And so we went back to church, and at our church they were doing this Dave Ramsey thing, right? Financial peace. You guys have read the book and all that stuff, probably heard of it, and lots of churches do it. And so we decided, let's go to that. Let's check it out, see what it's all about. So we go to that, and we're checking it out. And it wasn't Dave Ramsey that helped us necessarily. It was that Dave Ramsey quoted 2 verses. He quoted 2 verses out of Proverbs. One was out of Proverbs 22, and one was out of Proverbs 6. And one of them said that the borrower is slave to the lender. And Perry and I started figuring out, if we're in debt, then we are slaves to somebody else. And we don't want to be slaves to anybody. We want to be free at all times. Said the borrower is slave to the lender. And then the other one says that if you get yourself in a situation like this, it says to flee from the hand of the hunter like a gazelle. Fast, get away as fast as you can from the hand of the hunter. Perry took those 2 verses and began to meditate on them, begin to study them, begin to implement them and make them a lifestyle. And she said, these are the 2 verses that will change our life. She began to live out those verses. You know what happened? It wasn't long. I got put in the hospital for a couple of weeks. I'm laid up in a hospital bed for a couple of weeks, and the whole time I'm in the hospital, Perry has taken every spare dime that we have and sending it off to pay for a vehicle that we had. Every time she got money, she sent it off. And then when I got home, I wasn't dealing with finances or anything. I was just trying to, you know, stay healthy. And Perry, the whole time, is doing our finances. She's sending money off left and right. Next thing I know, December rolls around, and we're getting ready for Christmas. And I remember Perry coming to me. She said, babe, I don't know if you noticed this, but we've got X amount of money in the bank, and we only owe X amount of money on the truck. And I said, how in the world is that possible? She said, well, I've been going behind your back sending money off. I said, oh, my gosh. I remember that Christmas very well, because that Christmas we told everybody in our family, we said, listen, we're not giving you Christmas presents this year because we're going to get debt free. And we paid off that vehicle, and we paid off everything that we owed. We ended up completely debt free with the exception of our house. We were completely debt free. Now, why did that happen? Did it happen because Perry went to a seminar on how to get debt free? No. Did it happen because Perry prayed a special prayer and then all of a sudden, poof, money showed up and we were debt free? No. See, the fact is, a shortcut would have been winning the lottery. A shortcut would have been somebody giving us money. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've got financial troubles, somebody giving you money, it ain't going to help your financial troubles. It just solves it for a season, but your lifestyle will get you back into debt. She changed her lifestyle because of two verses of Scripture. And because she changed her lifestyle, it changed my life. And because it changed my life, it's going to change our kids' lives. It's going to change our grandkids one day. It's going to change everybody that we're around. Now, all of a sudden, we can be a blessing to other people. The other day, Perry came to me and she said, there's somebody in the church that's struggling with a need. She said, you quoted that verse about helping the fatherless and the widows. She said, let's help. And I said, okay. We wouldn't have been able to do that had she not changed something however many years ago. She sowed the word of God in her life and it produced fruit. Today, we've got to sow the word of God in our life from the bedroom to the boardroom. Every aspect. If you leave here today and you don't remember anything I said, but you remember from the bedroom to the boardroom, I want you to remember that the Word of God is relevant to every part of your life. It's relevant to your job. It's relevant to your home. It's relevant to your family. It's relevant to your marriage. It's relevant to everything that you've got. Here's the thing about God. Remember I quoted that verse about Jesus being the Word earlier? Here's the thing about God. God looked down at earth 2,000 years ago and saw a spiritual wilderness. Matter of fact, they say that from the time that Malachi prophesied until Jesus was born was about 400 years when there were no prophecies. There were no written books. The spiritual aspect of God dried up and became a wilderness during those times. It was during those times that the temple was desecrated by two different people. It was during those times that Israel kept on coming under other people, and they would be subjected to different rulers in different countries, and it was a struggle. It was during those times that the Jews went from being having a relationship with God to having a political religion. It was a wilderness. Now, God had seen wildernesses before, right? He built a garden, the Bible says, in the very beginning. And that got messed up. So then he killed everybody with a flood. And the guy that he said was so righteous that he put on the boat, as soon as he gets off the boat, the Bible says he gets drunk and naked. So that didn't work. Just everything he sent, kings and judges and prophets, and it still resulted in 400 years of wilderness. So God finally said this. He said, look, I can sow the word. I can sow the word into a spiritual wilderness, into a dead, dry place. And that word was Jesus Christ. We said earlier that the word became flesh, and that flesh became a seed that he sowed into the ground. The Bible says unless it dies, it can't produce fruit. Jesus did a lot of great things while he was here, but it wasn't until he died and rose again that we can all have life. There may be some of you today and you're struggling in the wilderness. You don't know how to get out. You're like I was, man. You're confused. You're lonely. You feel like you're the only one. You're depressed. And you say, I don't know how to get out of this wilderness. And for some of you, it may be something specific like finances or marriage or kids or school. But for others of you, it may be something deeper than that. Maybe your spiritual walk with God and you haven't served God for years. Turned away from God, and you're doing your own thing, but you still find yourself empty at the end of the day. You try and fill up your wilderness with all kinds of stuff and all kinds of people and all, but it never works. You still feel dead and dry on the inside. God says, I want to sow the word of God into you. I want to put Jesus Christ into your life and let him change everything about you. Amen. Let's think about it for a second. What if today we took the Word of God and sowed it into our life? What if today you researched the Bible and you found something about marriage and you begin to sow it into your life? Wives, how happy would you be if your husband took the Word of God and sowed it into his life, into his marriage, and begin to come home acting like Solomon, or acting like 1 Corinthians 13? It would change your marriage. I'm telling you. If we begin to take some of those 2,300 verses and begin to sow those into our finances, it changes everything that we are.
Think about your kids today. If you can't think about yourself, think about your kids and how their life is going to change when you sow the word of God in your life. I want my kids growing up seeing a mom and dad that love each other, not a mom and dad that are silent, not a mom and dad that are in a wilderness, not a mom and dad that just tolerate each other. I want my kids growing up knowing that they can be debt-free, that they don't have to live their life in debt. They don't have to live their life in servitude and in slavery to someone else. I want my kids growing up knowing that a mom and dad loves them more than anything else. I want my kids to grow up knowing that they can serve God with everything that they've got. It changes my kids' lives. When you're in your wilderness, the one thing you need to remember is you're not alone. There are other people in that same wilderness. And if you plant the word and you grow an oasis, other people will come to it. Other people will see your life change, and they're going to want to be a part of that. That's why we say the word is applicable from the bedroom to the boardroom, because we want everybody in our life to see what God is doing in us through his word. Stand up with me today. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. I say this a lot, but there's nothing spiritual about closing your eyes in prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, watch and pray. But today I want you to look at your life. I want you to take a minute to look at your own life. Look at your own wilderness. Where is it that you live right now? What are you in right now? What kind of place are you in right now that you say, I need life. I need rescue. I need the word of God to bring life to my wilderness today. You may be looking at your home. You may be looking at your kids. You may be looking at your job today. Some of you are looking at your future and you're saying, man, I feel like I'm just at a dead end place. I don't know where I'm going, what I'm doing. I need life. But some of you today may be looking at your spiritual life. You may be looking at your own life, your heart today, and you're saying, you know what? I'm not serving God today. And because I'm not serving God, there is a void inside of me. There is a wilderness inside of me, and I need Jesus in my life today.